Hello, good morning, and welcome to iLife. We're glad that every one of you is here. I'll be really glad when every one of you is quiet and here. iLife is an initiative of Trinity Church where three or four times a year we try to bring the Christian gospel in contact with one particular facet of our common culture and enjoy and be challenged by what the historic truths of the gospel, how they speak to the world in which we live. And so this is a continuation of that series. I have a couple of announcements before we get down to it. And one is this, is as you walked in, you probably noticed a little flyer that says Reconnect Sunday School. This event today is happening at 9:45. On typical Lord's days at 9:45, we have a flurry of Sunday school classes that meet around the building for adults, everything from lecture style to small group discussion, from going through books of the Bible to studying topical things from the Bible. Something for everyone. If you don't have any idea what class you might fit in, just ask some people around you. Most likely they are a part of a class and can direct you. But next Sunday is a big open house where everybody is encouraged to take advantage of entering into our Sunday school ministry. It's one of the key ways that we care for one another in the life of this church. So that's next Sunday. We'd love to see you somewhere around the building, 9:45. As Richie Sessions teaches today, you may have questions about the things that he's telling you. And we've got a venue for you to, a way for you to communicate those questions. Kurt Cooper, I'm not joking here, Kurt Cooper is receiving text during this time, which he will work with a team of wise men to select the best questions that will be asked of Richie at the conclusion of the presentation. So, Kurt, where are you? More importantly, where's your phone? All right. This is Kurt's phone number. It has a different area code from Montgomery, so you may want to write it down. Kurt's phone number, where you can text questions that are coming to your mind throughout the talk, is as follows, 662-523-1924. That's 662-523-1924. Text any questions that you have throughout the talk to Kurt, and he will filter through those and ask them to Richie at the conclusion of our time. Reverend Richie Sessions is here with us from Nashville, where he serves as the campus minister for Reformed University Fellowship at Vanderbilt University. Richie is a native of Little Rock, Arkansas, went to school in Texas prior to finishing in Tennessee. He's married to Laura, who is from Jackson, Mississippi. They have three children, Mamie, who's 15, Griffin, 13, and Margaret at 10. Prior to his work with RUF at Vanderbilt, he was the senior pastor of Independent Presbyterian Church in Memphis. Richie, it is our delight to have you here. Come on up and you're on. Yeah, you can welcome him.
Thanks for having me. Heard a lot of great things about this church. I've spoken many years and been a part of RYM, and so Trinity Montgomery always has a very strong representation. I see the group back here, very vocal with their fearless leader, Kurt Cooper. So glad to actually see the church. Let me open some prayer before we begin. Lord, this is your day, your word. These are your people. And so I ask that I might decrease so that you, Lord Jesus, may increase, and that this talk would be something to that end, to bring glory to you, that Jesus would become more precious to us, and that this intense fear of missing out that we have all experienced at some point in our lives, some more acutely than others, Lord, that you could bring peace to that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. St. Augustine is probably most famous, this probably is most famous quote, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And that really is going to be sort of a guiding idea as we talk about FOMO, the fear of missing out. We live in a day and age where everything is given a cute sort of little nickname, FOMO, because you want to be able to spell it in 140 characters if you're tweeting or on Instagram. FOMO, the fear of missing out, really has to do with our restlessness. We are made for God and our hearts are restless. It's this idea that we have hungry hearts. Or as a student at Vanderbilt who's an SAE, I do an SAE Bible study at the SAE house. You can talk to me about it later. It's awesome. I was talking about this idea of having hungry hearts, and the student SAE said, I think we have hangry hearts. Hangry. Do you know what hangry means? It's a mixture of hunger and anger at the same time. So some of you at about 11:30 are going to be hangry for lunch. But this idea that we are hungry or hangry is because we were made for the Garden of Eden. We were made to live in paradise. Human beings were created to live in a world that worked, where everything's good. A place where we matter and where we belong. A place where there's no fear, no anxiety. A place where there's no cancer or terror. A place where there's no bad news. No more drama. And so we have these images of what paradise would look like for us. All of us, every human being that's ever lived, can imagine a scenario of Eden that they want. You're embarrassed to admit it, but it's what we daydream about. I remember a pastor once asking me, Richie, when you're not thinking about anything else, what are you thinking about? And it's your hungry, restless heart longing for a perfect place. Longing for the perfect life. And your heart craves peace and pleasure and happiness and bliss. And you can't stop that craving. Now, we all have our different versions. Let's walk through a few of them. What is our daydream? When you're not thinking about anything else, what are you thinking about? For some of you, it's the big house with the big trees. The big house with the big trees and the magnolia. I love the trees in Montgomery. My wife's from Jackson. It reminds me of the trees. Just these massive magnolias. Just imagine when you're not thinking about anything else. Are you thinking about one day maybe having that house with those trees? Maybe with a nice little porch, wraparound porch with a swing on it. For some of you, it's like you imagine maybe a house on some land. Maybe you could just imagine like a house and having some land and it being like rustic yet sophisticated. Almost like Garden and Gun meets the PCA meets the SEC, right? Like, you have this patio with just the right amount of moss on the bricks. With the strings of lights, you know, the strings of the Christmas, those are so cool. The strings of the Christmas lights on the patio and some old kind of clunky chairs that say like, I don't really care, but I have a lot of money. And it's your most beautiful version of you. It's your most handsome version of you. There, alive, joy in your belly. There you are, fully alive. Those are the kind of things you think about. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's your promotion. People are talking about you. They say you're wickedly gifted. Your boss is so impressed. He's kind of afraid that you're going to get his job. It's the corner office. And you drive up and you're in a Beamer. No, not a Beamer. An old refurbished 1985 Land Cruiser. Nice choice. You're thinking about the perfect version of the one that you love. The one that loves you and laughs at you. The one, the guy who's handsome, who has a plan for your life, who has a plan for things, someone who takes care of you, and you're all there together with your beautiful kids at Rosemary, or at Watercolor, or wherever. Happily ever after. What does your daydream look like? For some of you, having pastored a church like this, life has beaten you up this year. And so you're maybe even rolling your eyes at the idea of a happy ever after. Rolling your eyes at this. But even that betrays what you really want. You want freedom from pain. Some of you are dreaming about leaving it all, pulling an Andy Dufresne from Shawshank Redemption, leaving the prison and going out to the Pacific Ocean where they say there's no more memory. The Pacific Ocean starting again. You have daydreams about that. And then you turn your phone on and you open your laptop and there is someone living your dream. Someone getting your life. Someone has found the Garden of Eden and it's yours. Someone you barely even know, maybe you went to high school with, but you stalk them on Instagram. And they take a picture of some farm-to-table masterpiece, right? Brussels sprouts. And there you are with your Stouffer's pizza. You feel it? That's what FOMO is. The fear of missing out on your dream. Oxford Dictionary, in 2013, the online version of the Oxford Dictionary has actually given this a definition. So people like real scientists are studying the effects of FOMO. And in particular, there's a journal called Computers and Human Behavior, an entire research wing led by a guy named Andrew Przybylski. And they give it this definition after their research. FOMO is a pervasive apprehension that others might be having rewarding experiences from which one is absent, characterized by the desire to stay continually connected with what others are doing. Another study that I found said that some 70% of millennials struggle acutely with FOMO. One article says it's the uneasy, sometimes all-consuming feeling that you're missing out. That your peers are doing something, that they know about something, or they're in possession of more or something better than you. Oh Lord, you have made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. I work at Vanderbilt University. And Vanderbilt University runs on FOMO. They keep the lights on through FOMO. Like if they could harness it, they could power the entire city of Nashville. And there's always another circle to get into. And then there's another circle. And then there's another circle. Nashville, also known as Nowville, that's just blowing up its population. Everyone's moving to Nashville. We want to be a part of Nashville. Nashville's so cool. It's in the limelight. And a lot of that has to do with the music industry and songwriting that exists there that is just profoundly talented people. But I've talked to people who have had major hits on the radio, gifted songwriters, like you own their music. And guess what? They're trying to get in the inner circle too. Even people that have reached the highest heights of success in Nowville still fear missing out. And so here's the thing. We can't fix it. And so we're going to look at 3 points today. I'm a preacher, so I get 3 points. This is a sermon, okay? Let's look at the roots of FOMO. What's the root? Let's talk a little bit about it. What's the root? And then second, what's the remedy? And then three, what do we do now with this? So if you feel connected to anything I've said so far, the root's in you. How do we get to the root, the very core of FOMO? If you have your Bibles, you can open to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at Genesis 3, 1 through 9. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die.'" But the woman but the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" FOMO goes back to the very beginning of creation, right to the Garden of Eden. The serpent says, "You will be like God. You are going to miss out on glory." And so they take the fruit because of this fear of missing out. They take it, they eat it. And sin and all the ripple effects, all the alienation that we experience from God, ourselves, and others, every part of the breaking down, all the way down to the subatomic level that we experience, came as a result of giving in to FOMO. It's a clever new word, but it's ancient. As Martin Luther once said, sin is man turned in on himself. Sin made us want to be God, to be our own gods. And the root of that sin is in our hearts, which James K. Smith calls our heart a visceral, subconscious orientation to the world. I'm going to say that again because I love it. Visceral, subconscious orientation to the world. Here it is. That's who you are. No matter what you say or what you want to appear to be, your heart is totally who you are. And your heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart is filled with FOMO. Your heart wants to be on its own. Your heart is full of pride. Every single one of us. Listen to what Larry Crabb says about the fall. Larry Crabb is a Christian psychologist. "As image bearers designed to enjoy God in everything He's made, we are thirsty people who long for what was lost in the fall. As fallen people who have declared our intention to find life apart from God, we devise foolish, ineffective, and immoral strategies to provide for our own satisfaction. We don't trust God. We trust ourselves, and that's what pride is. And that's the root of FOMO." As one of my friends in Memphis, who's a Christian, he's a ruling elder, he said, "Not only are we broken, but we have broken ways of dealing with our brokenness." So when Adam and Eve sinned, they had a sinful way of dealing with their sin, which is they sowed fig leaves for themselves and they hid from God. We have broken ways of dealing with our brokenness, and we're all trying to find our way back to the Garden of Eden. We can't stop it. Or as Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in our hearts. We all want to be in a place where life works. Everything in you, you can't kill that inside of you. You can't kill the yearning to have a world that's right. And that's why you daydream about that. That's why we fantasize about that. That's why we go to places like Disney World, right? So Disney World is this one place where you pay like arm and a leg to pretend that you're in a magic kingdom. Because we want, and that's genius of Disney to say, like, everybody wants a magic kingdom. Here's $400, and you can see this magic kingdom, right? And so all FOMO is us appearing like we've arrived at the garden. Like we've done something, that we've found the cure for the human condition. We all want it, and FOMO says, FOMO gives us the appearance that we've found the cure. It's another way of clothing ourselves with fig leaves. It's another way of hiding from God. It's a broken way of dealing with our brokenness. So technology is not the problem. We miss the point if we just look at technology and think, that's it. If we can just get rid of technology, get rid of these phones, which, by the way, I have teenagers, I wish we could, right? But that would not cure FOMO. What technology does is it pours gasoline on the fear that's already there. What technology does is cranks it up to 11. Now, before we had phones in our pockets, your friends may have a slumber party, as we call them in Arkansas, bunking parties. I don't know why we call them that. A slumber party. And you may not have even heard about it. May get to school and say, like, oh, all my friends got together. I didn't hear about it. It kind of hurt your feelings. Now, slumber party in real time, you're not invited to. In other words, we're having an experience that's giving us peace and joy and meaning, and you're not there. What's wrong with you? Before, we didn't always know about our friends' vacations. Like, your friends could go to Hawaii, and the only chance that you would have to see the pictures were if you went over to dinner at their house and opened up their book. By the way, that is inflicting serious punishment on your friends. To look at the pictures, right? So, like, forcing your vacation. But now, everyone's vacation is in real time. What we're doing to each other with technology is we're exposing our brokenness and our desires. We're stirring up the sin among us with technology. That's already there. Alex Williams, who wrote an article in New York Times, he said Instagram, which grew to 150 million years ago, 2 years ago, 2 years ago, this article was written, has 150 million users. Nationwide. Became a social phenomenon in part because it allowed people to transform snapshots into magazine-worthy images and share them easily with friends. Thanks to built-in filters, we can make the lens look old or the picture look like old film stock. Everyone looks a little younger. Everyone seems a little prettier, more cover-worthy. The stage-managing impulse seems particularly strong, William says, among young parents who appear to conjure the spirit of Norman Rockwell every time they whip out their iPhones to snap a shot of their adorable, smiling children. One mom said when she was at home feeding her child at 3 a.m., she was looking at the pictures of someone who had shipped in leaves from out of state so her beautiful kids could jump in the leaves. One internet marketing manager, 24-year-old in Toronto, said she once spent 10 minutes with a friend composing a picture of a margarita glass over a plate of tacos at a Mexican restaurant. 10 minutes. Your taco's very cold by then. But here's the point. It's creating an illusion that we've figured out how life can work. We've figured out the daydream, and you can't have it. And so here's what it produces. Self-loathing. Shame. My students, male and female, they come to me and they despise themselves, so many of them, in an unhealthy way. These are students that got into Vanderbilt with an 8% acceptance rate. They'll be quick to tell you how hard it is to get into that school. 8%, I ain't getting in. I'm a pastor there, I can't get in to that school. Would never been able to. 8%. They have every single extracurricular activity that you can imagine. They are both brilliant, like Ivy League brilliant, and SEC cool. Ravaged with self-loathing and shame and self-condemnation and therefore condemnation of others. Feeling as though they are, as you maybe heard this phrase, terminally unique. That there must be something wrong within and they're never going to find out what it is. And so they're filled with jealousy, coveting. And so all the heartache and all the discord and all the sin that comes from trying to deal with that profound sense of missing out, profound need to get back into the center of the circle, to be there, to be in the garden. And so the pain, the condemnation, the self-loathing, the jealousy, it's unmanageable. That's why they numb with alcohol and pornography and drugs. You see, the numbing comes. Y'all, we numb. The reason we numb is because we want to kill the longing. We numb because we want to kill the sense of shame and condemnation inside of us. Those are symptoms of the problem. So what's the remedy? We've talked about the roots. Let's talk about the remedy. And this is one I've thought a lot about because I'm constantly dealing this with my students. I'm dealing with my daughter, who's 15, who'll be 16 in January. I'm dealing with it in my own heart. And here's the remedy. FOMO is not reality. FOMO, it's a false reality. It's the city of man in Augustine's work, not the city of God. What is reality? If you have your Bibles, look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." That's reality. That's the reality of the universe. The reality of the universe is what Isaiah sees, the holiness of God. The otherness of God, the real King. And these flaming creatures that are flying around him, these angelic, alien-like beings, these holy creatures are singing to him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." This is what's behind the curtain of the world. You see, we have our Instagram reality, we have our Facebook reality, we have our Snapchat reality. We're all comparing ourselves to one another. And then behind that, what's actually going on is God is being worshipped by creatures that we would want to worship, that when you see them, the next thing that happens to you is you die, right? Like, you see them and then you die, right? And God's holiness, high and lifted up, He sees reality. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke everything into being with His own power, spoke it into being, and we're dust. Isaiah is seeing God. One day everyone will see Him, and we are not in His league. All the versions that we have of God are just our versions. What's powerful about this passage and so many passages of Scripture is that this is truly who He is. So how do we respond to that reality? Do you see what FOMO begins to die? When you realize that the only person you ultimately have to deal with is God. That the ultimate, it makes you face the ultimate reality. What is actually on the other side of this cosmos? What's actually underneath it? What's our response? Isaiah says, I'm dead. Woe is me. Like my life is a game that I've been playing, this charade, this thing that I've been doing. Woe is me, I'm undone. And Isaiah is the holiest man in the holiest country, of the holiest people, in the holiest city, in the holiest possible thing. And he's saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. Even this silver-tongued preacher is saying, even the greatest thing about me is riddled with sin. I'm undone. I'm dusted. I'm vapor. You see, when we see reality, the true reality, Then we can begin to see how ridiculous and how small all these other judges are. It reveals something. It reveals that we're naked and we want to hide. FOMO is about comparing ourselves to each other, and it's not reality. It's us thinking that this world is the ultimate reality. You see, that's what worldliness actually is. Worldliness thinks that this world is all there is, so you just live for this world. FOMO is our worldliness. But the reality of God, as expressed in His holiness and expressed through His holy law, reveals who we really are. Here's what I mean. Here's an example of this. I like to run. It's really jogging. It's really more of a jog. I tell people I run, but it's really a jog. I tell people that, like, they ask me, like, yeah, you know, this is Nashville, so people, like, are always comparing each other. It's like, I'll say, yeah, I'm a runner. Just a little bit, you know, 4 or 5 times a week or just whatever. And I'll say, and, you know, and he says, really, how fast? Like, we have to run sometime. What's your pace? And I'll be like, I don't know. It's like, I don't know, like 8, you know, 8, 8.5. And I will just tell people this, you know, just tell people run 8. You know, sometimes, you know, if I really kick it up, I'll do a sub-8 or something like that, 7 or something. And then my wife gave me a GPS watch. She gave me a GPS watch. And I put this watch on. And I'm running in my neighborhood. And this thing's got to be broken. Because this says I'm clocking like 10.5. My dad runs faster than that. I was like, I come home. And I said, Laura, this thing is broken. She goes, it's totally not broken. You're lying to yourself. You see, inside my mind, I'm faster. And here's the thing. We're not who we want other people to think we are. We're not even who we want to be. And we tell ourselves that we're good, and we tell ourselves that we're smart, and we tell ourselves all these things, and we believe this myth that if we can get enough self-esteem inside of us, then we will never deal with the gnawing ache of feeling left out. If I can get enough, and the reality is what God is telling us as He's revealed in His holiness, is you are not who you think you are. You are not running 8-minute miles. In other words, your heart As you compare it to your brother, the black sheep, as you compare it to the people across town, as you compare it to the people who can't hold their cheese on their cracker in this church, the people who are broken and sinful, the people that really have mess, as you compare yourself, you can compare yourself and say, I'm faster than that person. But the law of God says, every single one of you, even Isaiah, is dusted in my presence. And then at the bottom of the ninth, this angel takes one of the coals that had used to burn the sacrifice and the atonement, and he touches the lips of Isaiah and he says, you're atoned for. Something outside of him made him acceptable to God. Folks, that's the only thing that has the spiritual torque to bring about a revolution in your heart, is to realize that you have a righteousness that is absolutely alien. FOMO loses power. We begin to live by God's reality and realize that in Jesus Christ there is therefore none, no possibility of condemnation in Him. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's what's happening to Isaiah. Justified by faith, there's this alien righteousness. We have peace with God right now. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, where you really need to be. Right back into the Holy of Holies. Right back into the Garden of Eden. How God brought you there. He paid your way. There's a man who wrote, a pastor who wrote an article on FOMO named Sam Alberry. He's a pastor in the UK. And he uses Simeon as a great example of someone that can teach us about FOMO. Alberry says that the popularity of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, the popularity of 50 places to see before you die, or 1,000 things to see before you die, or what we would call the bucket list. Everybody's got this bucket list, and we all have these regrets. Am I going to be able to get everything on my bucket list? And am I going to be able to do all these things? He said Simeon just needed to see one thing before he died. He was a devout Jew. That means he trusted God's promises. He loved the Lord. He sought to follow the Lord and throw himself on the mercy of God. He knew the world wasn't right, not the way it was meant to be. He knew that what was really the problem with this world was not his comparing himself to others. What was really the problem is there was this break with us and our Creator. And now here's what he says. In Luke chapter 2, he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. Here's what it means. The only thing that you don't need to miss out on is Jesus. Richie, wait a second. That sounds so basic. We honestly let you drive 4 hours down here to come tell us that. But I've pastored a big PCA church. And it's real, real easy to move beyond Jesus. Just a little bit. If you have Jesus, you have eternally arrived right now where you're sitting. FOMO is about the fear of not getting what we need. The Christ is what you need. Because when you have Christ, you have this. Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, things that were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent or supreme. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the happiness and all the peace and all the joy and all the pleasure that your soul is craving finds its destination in the historical person of Jesus of Nazareth. And so as Knox Chamberlain, my professor, the late Knox Chamberlain, my professor, my beloved professor at RTS, said, you never grow past the cross. You grow deeper into it. And so I want to present to you two realities. The FOMO that you're existing because Montgomery and Auburn and the University of Alabama and whatever other school that they're posting, you're going to miss out on the big game. You're going to miss out on the big party. Are your kids going to? Is your daughter going to miss out on the big thing? Is she going to marry the right guy? Are you going to meet the right guy? Are you going to meet the right girl? Are you going to find the right job? Are you going to have the right internship? All those different things that are nagging your heart constantly. We have to manually go in and reset our reality that we have Jesus Christ. That is what it means to follow Christ. That even as our life is ending, it's really just beginning. Did you hear that? Even as our life is coming to an end, I didn't used to have gray hair. Like, when did this happen? Like, and so gray hair, I'm sorry, even if I'm premature, people say, oh, you're prematurely gray. It still means you're dying. That's what it means. I'm dying. And that's why when we were children, we would hear things like the last battle. At the very end, as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was the only beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. There's a lot of heartache, a lot of disappointments, a lot of regrets, a lot of failures. There's a lot. But Jesus wins. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, that he considered everything a loss. Everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For whose sake I've suffered the loss of all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, filth, in order that I may gain Christ. And so what we're to do, we're to take the acute fear of missing out, and we're to run straight to Jesus Christ. So here's some practical explanations. Some practical thoughts, maybe. What does that mean for us practically now? And I was thinking about Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha. How do we deal with FOMO like tomorrow, right? Martha's busy doing all these things, getting ready for a very important thing. Right? Preparing a meal for the Son of God. Pretty important. That's not, like, it's not, she's not doing a bad thing, right? It's a pretty important lunch date. Preparing a meal for, and there is Mary just sitting there looking, adoring and submitting to the Lord Jesus at the feet of Jesus. And Martha, she gets in Jesus' face, by the way, you know that. Tell her to help me. Like, what is she doing? She's just like, what is she doing? She's not even, women weren't even supposed to be with the rabbi. She's breaking all kind of rules. Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things, FOMO. But one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Here's what it means. A life of increasing submission and adoration of Jesus Christ is the only way to deal with the root of FOMO. A life of increasing submission and adoration of Jesus Christ and childlike submission to Jesus Christ is the only way, is the only way to deal with the root of FOMO. I promise. As one ruling elder I heard recently say, that Christians should be aggressively needy. Aggressively needy people. Not self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency takes you to FOMO. I promise you. How do you know that, Richie? I'm a campus minister at Vanderbilt. The most self-sufficient people in the South, definitely. And some of them on the globe. Self-reliant. Self-starters. Put self, any kind of self-dash thing, they got it, right? And FOMO is worse there than I've ever seen anywhere else. Humility is the only way to cure it. So what does that mean? To be aggressively needy. Here's really practical. We run to read His Word. You're going to lose your mind without it. Like, if your Instagram feed, it's just really practical. If your Instagram feed is the only thing your heart sees, you're going to be like my daughter, who I hope this is not, I hope she doesn't hear this. When she binges on social media, she is a monster. We've talked about it. Instagram monster. Because here's the thing, all her heart is seeing is that you're not enough. You're not loved. You're never going to make it. You're not pretty and you're not invited. But the Word of God is just over and over and over again. God Himself has sent His Son. He was split in two, bled to death to have you with Him. Over and over and over again to feed your heart. You're going to go crazy without it. To read His Word, to go and read His Word and to see it like oxygen. To listen to the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, because if you need it, you're going to go crazy. You're going to lose your mind in FOMO. To go to the Lord's table and to eat and drink on the love of God for you in a mysterious way. So what have I just described? I literally have described the local church. The local church should be the place, and I'll close with this, a place where we break the magic. My sister-in-law worked at Disney World. She's from Starkville, Mississippi. And she worked during college. She worked at Disney World. She was Belle. So she played Belle. But at Disney, you can't ever speak with an accent, especially not a Starkville, Mississippi accent. No offense, Rob. So when she was Belle, she needed to play like she was Belle, because if her accent broke out, or if she said she was from Starkville, or she acted like a human being, she broke the magic. And you get two strikes, and you break the magic, you're fired. You know you're not even allowed to die, apparently, die on the premises of Disney World, because no one can die in Disney World. They'll take you outside to pronounce you dead. That's really breaking the magic. How dare you die, right? You can't break the magic. And so, when you think about your Instagram feed and what you're posting, what story are you telling about your family? The church should be the place where we break the magic. We tell people that we're broken and we're on our way back home to God, and God's going to establish His kingdom forever and ever. I'll stop there. Let's do some questions.
Hey, good. This works. I did get several questions. Try to handle these quickly because we are on a time crunch. So just be as brilliant as possible, as briefly as possible. Okay, this is the first one. Do we contribute to other people's FOMO by showing off our "and reality is in" quotation marks on social media? And then kind of related to that one is, if that's true, should I be deleting my Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever it is?
That's the question. I hesitate to say I'm not on Facebook because it just made me feel bad. So, like, why am I going to just drink poison every time I said, like, made me feel bad? You have to decide what that is for you, I'll say this. You need to, I think Christians need to be asking themselves when they post things, why am I posting this? Why am I doing this? And what that's going to do is going to make you really realize you may get converted, some of you. Like Southern conversion, like really changed. Because you realize that maybe your desire to maybe your image management is way more of a cancer than you thought it was. And so what I would say is ask a question, why am I posting this?
Okay. This is a pretty good question. Is there such a thing as spiritual FOMO? How would that look, and how would you handle that?
Like spiritual FOMO in a negative sense?
Like missing out, like you think you're missing out on something that other people are getting spiritually.
Yeah, that can. I think you can use that both ways. Some of that can be really healthy. Like, I want to grow more. Like, I want to love Jesus more. That could be the Spirit convicting you to pursue Christ. But there's also a negative side to say, like, there could be the, I'm not as good a Christian, and so therefore I must have a different standing with God. Well, here's the thing. Your standing with God is as perfect as the second person of the Trinity's. You're as righteous as Jesus. So I would say, one, where are you finding your identity? Your identity is your union with Jesus. Second, the other thing, it may be saying, like, yeah, I want to grow, and that could be a good thing. So I don't know.
I'm not asking these questions, so I can't tell you whether you're answering them or not. Here we go. How can I learn to identify my broken solutions to my brokenness?
Say it again.
I said, how can I learn to identify my own broken solutions to my brokenness?
And this,
I think they're quoting you right there. So.
That's very, 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 very good. So that is a great way to close. You can't do any of this in isolation. As one Christian writer said, there's no such thing as a private solution to a private problem. And so you can't deal with FOMO on your own. You have to come out of hiding, not just to God, but to each other. And the only way that, in other words, you don't even know what you sound like. You know that we apparently don't even know what our voices sound like. So you hear yourself on a recording, you're like, I don't sound like that. Like, the first time I heard myself on a recording, I was like, I don't sound like a hick. And someone said, like, that's exactly what you sound like. Because we hear our voices apparently, like, through our neck or something. I don't know. Somebody, doctor, could tell me. We don't hear our voices. We don't actually know what we sound like. And guess what? You don't know what your soul looks like, and you don't know what your sin looks like. And that's what the church is about. Someone else has to tell you what your broken solutions to your broken problem is. Yeah.
Okay, we probably need to close. Okay. And Rob didn't tell me what to do, but we should just probably close in prayer. Also, I'd like to thank the few of you who thought you were funny and texted jokes. I thought they were all good. And also, I'd like to thank the few of you who decided to try to call me instead of text me. I'm not going to name who it was, but some people did. Richie, thank you. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing Richie to come and to talk to us about something that is very real and present in all of our lives. This ancient problem, Lord, that's been unearthed anew through technology. And Lord, I thank you for the truth that he spoke. I pray, Lord, that we would be offering up our lives both online and off as a sacrifice to you, and that we would be looking to Jesus for our righteousness and not others' opinions or likes. Lord, help us as we go to worship, to worship you, that you would be honored and blessed through our worship of you. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.